We're currently in the middle of a series of messages on the subject of corporate worship. And in particular, we're asking the question, why do we worship the way that we do? Why do we worship the way that we do? When it comes to some of the specific elements of our Sunday liturgy, why are they so important? And what's the biblical basis for them? Last week, Sunday, we talked about the importance of prayer and the various kinds of prayer that we regularly engage in every time we gather together. Prayers of confession, prayers of illumination, the pastoral prayer, sometimes a few others. Whenever I preach a message on prayer, inevitably the question is raised regarding the relationship or the tension between our strong belief in the sovereignty of God and the purpose of our human prayers. Strong belief in the sovereignty of God and the purpose of our human prayers. So this morning we're going to take a little break from our regular series, and we're going to spend some time reflecting on this particular relationship. But before we do that, let's go to God in prayer together. Shall we pray? Lord, you are indeed the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, every inch of this universe belongs to you. You are perfect in all your will and your ways. You have created us for yourself, and our hearts are indeed restless until they find their rest in thee. And so, Lord, as we just sang as part of our prayer, we ask that you might speak to us, that we might hear you clearly, that you might impress upon each one of our hearts and lives what you would have us hear this morning. And then send us forth today and every day to live our lives for you. And then precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Dear friends, in Jesus Christ, the story is told of a 10-year-old boy who desperately wants a new bike for Christmas. Some of you have heard this story before. Don't ruin it for the others. The young boy apparently doesn't know how to pray. So he decides to first watch a religious TV service on TV before he goes to God with his request. And the service that he watches is one of a high church style, and so that night the young boy gets on his knees and he prays the following prayer. Almighty sovereign God, in your eternal and infinite wisdom, I beseech of you today that if it be your will, I pray that you will bestow upon me a new bike for Christmas. And I bring this request before you humbly, and I promise to receive this gift in gratitude to you. Amen. Unfortunately, the next day arrives. There's no bike, and the boy is disappointed. Disappointed but not yet ready to give up, so he decides to give it another try. He watches a different service and then prays the following prayer. Dear Lord, I declare to you my need for a bike. I affirm that it be shiny, black, and silver, and I look forward to claiming this gift from you as my own tomorrow morning. Amen. And you know what happens. The boy wakes up the next day and still no bike. Later that same afternoon, the boy's mother observes him taking a small nativity figurine. Remember, it's Christmas. A small nativity figurine of the Mother Mary out to the woods in the back of the house. When the boy comes back later that day without the figurine, the boy's mother is curious. She goes to his bedroom and she happens to hear her son praying the following prayer. Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again, all right, judging from the laughter, it didn't offend anyone. It wasn't intended to.
The
intention is simply to begin with a humorous story as we reflect on an extremely important subject. You see, I suspect that each one of us here, at some point in our lives, has had to wrestle with what we believe regarding the sovereignty of God and the place, the purpose, and the power of prayer. The place, the purpose, and the power of prayer. In other words, if God is truly sovereign as we proclaim Him to be, if He's perfect in all His will and ways, if He's unchanging, and in a certain sense ordaining everything that happens in our lives, why do we pray? If God knows the plans that He has for our lives, He knows what's going to take place even before we ask for them, then what's the purpose of our prayers? Tomorrow, Rini goes in for a procedure, an important one. We have been asked to pray for him. We're going to do that because we love him. We love our Lord. And yet, maybe we're also asking, why? What's the purpose? The purpose, the place, the power of prayer. It's a question that hit home hard for me personally when I was just a young boy growing up in the small town of Ripon, California. One Friday afternoon, a young girl in our church was found floating face down in her family's swimming pool. She was not yet dead, and the entire church spent the next 4 days praying continuously that this little girl would come out of her coma, her light, and that her life would be spared. In fact, if I remember it correctly, we even set up 24-hour prayer vigils where at least two or more people were praying every hour of the day. And yet in the end, the young girl didn't survive. And as a small child, all I could wonder was, why? Where are you, God? Why didn't you answer the fervent prayers of your children? Decades later, I encountered a similar situation during my first charge in Ocheyedan, Iowa. A young couple had a firstborn child born nearly 3 months premature. As a church, we desperately prayed for God to spare little Derek's life. And yet he didn't survive. Why? Why didn't God answer that prayer? And if you take that to the next step, what was the purpose of the prayers we prayed? What was the point? And again, I don't think there's a person here today who hasn't had at least one situation in life that led them to question either the sovereignty of God or the purpose of prayer itself. Maybe we've gone through a trial or an event in our lives that led us to wrestle with what we believe about prayer as it relates to our faith in Christ. So what I'd like to do this morning is review with you what we believe regarding God's sovereignty, and then what I often refer to, and you'll see it in your message outline, that the three P's of prayer, the place, the purpose, the power of prayer. What do our prayers do? Do they ever change God's mind on things? Do they change the events of our lives? What exactly is the proper place of prayer in light of our understanding of His sovereignty? Let's begin by first reflecting on at least one definition of what prayer is and its important place in our lives. And let me suggest to you that among other things, prayer is the humility of our heart as we come into the presence of God, asking for His wisdom regarding the choices in front of us that we will live into His plan for our lives. In other words, what we believe about God is displayed in how we speak to Him, in how we address Him, and what we say to Him. In prayer, we are alone with God, that the genuineness of our heart is laid bare. We are powerless, God is sovereign, and how we speak to Him in prayer often displays the attitude of our hearts towards Him. It's in prayer that we're reminded of the sovereignty of God who controls the individual threads of our lives. Maybe you've heard the illustration, God is the grand weaver who pulls all those threads together. One cannot hide in their relationship with God when they come before Him in genuine prayer. So again, among other things, prayer is the humility of our heart as we come into the presence of God, asking for His wisdom regarding the choices in front of us, that we may live into His plan for our lives. And that's a good lead-in, of course, to the place of prayer. In other words, where does it belong? How important is it? Let me suggest to you that prayer is an absolute prerequisite for salvation. An absolute prerequisite for salvation. Does that sound a little strong? Maybe. Listen to what Sproul writes. He writes, some people can hear, but though deaf, they can be saved. Some people may not be able to see, but though blind, they too can be saved. And yet knowledge of the good news, salvation through the atoning death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, will come from one source or another, but in the final analysis, a person must humbly ask to receive God, humbly ask God to receive salvation. The prayer of salvation is the one prayer of the wicked that God has said He will hear. What do the saints in heaven all have in common, Sproul asks? They've been justified by grace through faith in Christ. They've all prayed for salvation. And so to be without prayer is to be without God, without Christ, without the Holy Spirit, and without the hope and the reality of heaven itself. Without prayer, there's no hope. Even the thief on the cross, a scoundrel his entire life until the moment of his death, learned how to pray. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And of course, Jesus responds saying, I tell you the truth. Today you'll be with me in paradise. So the place of prayer, it's necessary. Necessary for salvation itself. It's also one of the surest marks of the Christian life. You want to know how a person is doing spiritually in their walk with God? Ask him or her about their prayer life. It's certainly possible to pray and not be a Christian. It's not possible to be a Christian and not to pray. Prayer is to a genuine Christian what breathing is to human life. It's the secret of holiness. And I'd submit that the neglect of prayer is the major cause of apathy and stagnation in the Christian life. So to summarize, when it comes to the place of prayer, not only can we say that it's a prerequisite for salvation itself, it's also a sure mark of the Christian life. It's what prompts obedience. It's what puts our heart into a proper frame of mind. A frame of mind that desires obedience in the first place. Which leads us to our second P this morning, the purpose of prayer. Prayer's purpose. And again, we raise that difficult question, if God is sovereign over all, why pray? In His infinite wisdom and sovereignty, God is. If God's always going to do what He's going to do, then why do we as fallible human beings need to come before Him in prayer? And not only need, how do we even dare? Well, the first and the most important answer to that question is we pray because over and over again, God commands us to. We pray because God wants us to and commands us accordingly in His Word. In Colossians 4, the text that we also looked at last week, Paul exhorts the church in Colossae to devote yourselves to prayer. In our passage from 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul writes, pray without ceasing. All throughout Scripture, God makes it pretty clear that prayer is not an option for Christians. It's required. Whether it does anything or not, that's not the real issue. Regardless of whether it does any good, if God commands us to do it, we do it. But not only does God command us to pray, it's through prayer that we bring glory to God. Through prayer, we bring honor and glory to the one who created us. Heidelberg Catechism tells us that prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. Prayer is the most direct way that you and I pour out our love, our adoration to God for all that He's done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. The very purpose of our lives is to bring Him glory. And one of the main ways that we do that is by spending time in prayer before the sovereign God of the universe. Yes, God already knows what's on our minds before we even pray. And yet we still have the privilege of articulating to Him what's there. God invites us. He says to us, come. Come talk to me. Spend time glorifying me. Make your requests known to me. And so we pray in order to know and to be known by the one who created us, the one who redeemed us. Those of you who are married, think about for a moment about your relationship with your spouse. And is it not true that oftentimes you know what he or she is going to say even before they say it? True, right? Sometimes you know what they're going to say even before they say it. And yet when it comes down to it, don't you still like to hear aloud what's on their mind? Maybe that's a loaded question, but when it comes down to it, you still want to hear it. Trying to debate whether it'd be a good thing to let you know I wrote this sermon before I got married or after, but just dig a bigger hole if I do that. But you want to hear their heart. And if that's true of us as human beings, how much more so is it of God? He desires to hear from us, to talk with us, to spend time with us. He desires for us to live in relationship with Him and to glorify Him through that relationship. So God commands us to pray. As we do so, we bring Him honor and glory. And then thirdly, prayer also benefits us. Prayer is beneficial to us. In prayer, we acknowledge our need, our dependence upon God. In prayer, we bring our whole life under the gaze of a sovereign, holy God, and we realize once again, every breath we take is a gift from Him. And so prayer teaches us humility. It teaches us dependence upon God Himself. And as we pray, we begin to realize that it's through prayer that we also receive the blessings of God. The Bible makes it clear that God works through the prayers of His people. Calvin once wrote, "The faith of a Christian sees the treasures in the field, and prayer is the way that those treasures are dug up." We receive only when we ask. God is sovereign. He is free. No one outside of Him can force Him or refrain Him from doing anything. We can't make Him give us anything. And yet He's also ordained that we pray before we receive. And when we ask in faith, He will give. When we seek, we shall find. When we knock, He'll open the door. But of course, that leads to the hard question. Does asking God for something in prayer really make a difference? Does prayer change anything? Is it even possible for prayer to change God's mind? Hard questions we wrestle with. Does prayer make a difference? Absolutely. Does prayer change things? Yes. Does prayer change God's mind? No. Let me address that one first. The Bible tells us that there are certain things that God has decreed from all eternity, things that will inevitably come to pass. And if you and I were to pray individually, or if you and I were to join forces in prayer, or if all the Christians in the world were to pray together as one, it would not change what God in His hidden counsel has determined to do. I'll give you an extreme example. If we decide to pray for Jesus not to return, He will still return. God has determined this in advance. One day it will come to pass. We serve a God who not only knows the past, He also knows the future. The mind of God doesn't change. God is not a thing. Things change, and they change according to God's sovereign will. The prayers of His people are one of the means by which God uses to bring things to pass in this world. And so we can say yes to the question of whether or not prayer changes things. And we can say absolutely to the fact that prayer makes a difference. And oftentimes the most important difference it makes is within each one of our own hearts and lives. And at the same time, we also observe time and time again, not only in Scripture, but also in our own lives, how God often uses prayer to change certain things and make a difference in other people's lives. Which leads us to the power of prayer. Let me give you a few biblical examples of how God uses the power of prayer to change certain things in the lives of His saints. Through the prayer of Moses, God brought about the plagues upon Egypt. Through the prayer of Joshua, God made the sun stand still. Through prayer, Solomon received great wisdom. Through prayer, Daniel could interpret dreams. The list goes on and on. My personal favorite is the prayer of Jacob in Genesis 32. Do you remember the story? Many years earlier, Jacob had stolen the birthright of his brother Esau. He's been on the run ever since. He's headed back to Canaan. He's about to meet his brother for the first time in decades. And the night before, he goes to God in prayer. One of the first questions God asks him is, "What is your name? Who are you?" And for the first time in a long time, Jacob begins to see himself as God sees him. A sinner in need of grace. And thankfully, Jacob acknowledges who he really is. He throws himself before the mercy, the grace of God, and because of his humility, God accepts Jacob's confession. And not only does he make the meeting with Esau go well, but he blesses Jacob abundantly, makes him into a mighty nation. Don't ever say that God doesn't change things. Don't ever think that prayer doesn't make a difference. Yes, you may be thinking there are certainly times when God works through the prayers of His people. I don't doubt that for a minute. But what about my prayers? Why do my prayers and my petitions always seem like they're falling on deaf ears? Why didn't God answer the prayers to spare the life of that little girl in the pool? Why didn't God answer my prayer for a spouse? Why didn't God heal my father or mother cancer? But why do I often feel, Pastor John, that God is unmoved, uncaring regarding my passionate pleas? The difficult truth is we may not always know why God responds the way He does. Perhaps it's true that sometimes we're not specific enough in our prayers. At times our prayers are too general. Maybe we need to be more bold. Perhaps there are also times when we lack an attitude of reverence. or we're living with unconfessed sin in a certain area of our life. Our prayers should always be filled with reverence. God is not our buddy, our pal. He's holy. And we better come before Him with reverence and in fear. And as much as we don't like to talk about it, God does indeed turn His ears away from unrepentant sinners. Perhaps we lack patience in some of our prayers. We demand to see the answers right away. Important to remember that God's timing is not always our own. And perhaps there are times when we're guilty of praying with short memories. We've already forgotten the gifts that He's already given to us in the past. And as His children, we shouldn't need to require a fresh gift each time in order to keep our faith intact. But even if none of these are the case, even if God doesn't answer our prayers in the way we asked Him to, we still should be able to rejoice in the benefits He's already given us. The privilege of being His children. The gift of salvation. The hope of eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so in light of our understanding of the sovereignty of God, why do we pray? We pray because God commands us to. Not only is it a prerequisite for salvation, it's a mark of the Christian life. Through prayer, we bring glory to God. It's one of the most important ways we express our gratitude to Him for what He's done for us. And we pray because it's only through humble prayer that the gifts of God are received. In short, prayer is a required response and it's a love response to our sovereign God and King. We could even say this. If you're not a praying person, then more likely than not, you're trying to carry your own faith. And if you are a praying person, well then your faith is carrying you. And there's a world of difference between the two. The first is impossible. And the second is possible only by the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me close with one more story. It's a story told by Billy Kim, a famous Korean evangelist. It's a little cheesy, but it makes an important point. It's a story of an American soldier during the bloody Korean War. And on one particular night of fierce fighting, this soldier is ordered by his commanding officer to leave the trenches and try to rescue some of his fallen mates. The soldier acknowledges the command, looks at his watch, but for some reason doesn't leave the trenches. A few minutes later, he's again given the order, but he does the same thing. He responds with a yes, sir, looks at his watch, but doesn't leave the trenches. That makes me question the story. The soldier looks at his watch for another 30 seconds, and then suddenly he bolts up out of the trench, and all night long he goes about the rescue of his fellow soldiers. He performs amazing acts of heroism. He looks like a man possessed. And when later he's asked why he initially disobeyed the order and kept looking at his watch, the soldier responds that he wasn't yet ready to die. You see, before he left home, his mother had told him exactly what time of the day she would be in continuous prayer for him. And when that time arrived, this soldier knew that there was nothing on earth more powerful than the prayer of a believer. There was no fear in his heart during those hours of prayer. And when it comes to the subject of prayer, I think you'll agree that there's no better example than Jesus Himself. I'm sure that when Jesus' disciples came to Him asking Him to teach them how to pray, they clearly saw the inseparable relationship between the power He manifested and the hours He spent in solitude conversing with His Father. No human being has ever had a more perfect understanding of divine sovereignty than Jesus Christ. And no one has ever prayed more fiercely or more effectively. Even in Gethsemane, he requests another option, a different way. And yet when the request is denied, he bows to his Father's will. The very reason we pray is because of God's sovereignty. And so, friends, my hope, my prayer, is that we'll become men and women, boys and girls of committed prayer. And that through our prayer life, may our faith carry us, and may we together experience the assurance that is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us go forth today and every day, and let us pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.